Well, we've been in a series called The Oasis, and we're looking at Isaiah 35, the most messianic prophetic book speaking. Isaiah is speaking to Israel. Their judgment is coming on them, but he's speaking of their deliverance through Messiah. He's speaking prophetically, and he's talking about Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's talking about what he would bring and what he would be. And last week we had five things that he is for you. And last week we discovered he's our praise. And I just feel like I want to hang on to this praise one more time before we hit the next thing that he prophetically says Jesus would be. Now just remember, they had a reflection of Jesus. How many know we have the revelation of Jesus? They had the promise of Messiah. How many know we'd already received the product of Messiah? How many have been saved by the power, by the blood of Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, you've already received it. So we're going to talk more about revelation. We're going to look back. He's looking forward, but we're looking back to what he would say, because the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. It even brings even greater revelation of who Jesus would be. All this was a setup to bless you. And here's what he said about Jesus, that it would be for the people of Israel. And how many know we're spiritual Israel? Isaiah 35, verse 1, look what it says. Even the wilderness, so he's talking about a spiritual condition, not just a natural condition, but a spiritual condition. Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord, where's there? There is the desert. In your wilderness, whatever drought you're going through, your marriage is about ready to break up. The doctor's prognosis is not good. You're financially in the rears on your house payment. You don't know what you're going to do. Your kids don't like you. He says, there in the desert for the child of God, this is what Jesus will be. It says, the Lord will display his glory. Where? Whatever wasteland you're in right now. He will display his glory, the splendor of God. So Jesus says, I'm going to take you out of that desert. But how many know he just doesn't get you out? He takes you in. So tell your neighbor this, what we said last week. Jesus not only delivers you from something, he delivers you to something. Come on, tell your neighbor that. Jesus not only delivers you from something, he delivers you to something. Amen. You can be seated in the house of God. So he said that in that desert, there's going to be joy. There's going to be singing. That means Jesus is your praise. Jesus is your praise. This is so important, because what happens is you need to understand that whatever wasteland and desert you're in, you've got to worship in the wasteland. I think it's easy to praise God when you get the pay raise and you get the healing and you get your boyfriend, you get married, you get the pay raise, you get to move to a new house. Nobody has to teach you how to shout when everything's going good. No one has to teach you how to do that. You know how to do that. But someone that understands that Jesus can turn my wasteland into the most fruitful place, because that's what he does when he arrives. You got to worship in the wasteland. So we find out that Jesus is the praise, and he's prophetically speaking. We now know why we praise, because of what he's done. And last week we talked about praise. We talked about the priority of praise. How many remember it's a priority? You remember that? We talked about how that praise and worship is required. It's required of the believer. It's rational for the believer. And what I'm telling you is that worship looks good on you. Whining and complaining doesn't suit you well. Worship fits you, and it's a reminder that when you sing, you're not only reminding yourself of what he did and what he's going to do, you're prophetically speaking to what's going to happen when you worship. It's a reminder. And then we didn't just realize that there's a priority of praise, but we got to remember who the person of the praise. We're the people of praise, but he is the person of the praise. And the person of the praise is one person. How many know it's Jesus Christ? It's not here, you know, we're not here to entertain you, okay? The worship service we just went through was not to warm you up so you could tolerate me. Okay? That's not this. It's not the warm up. This is all about one thing. It's about Jesus Christ, period. Or Jesus Christ, exclamation point. Come on. How about we just make him the priority? Say, Jesus, we're just going to throw you on right now, a freebie. We just want to praise you. We don't have to sing. We don't have to do nothing. We have to preach. We just want to tell you we love you. Amen. So I want to tag on that one first part of that. When he comes, he turns the wasteland into something as fruitful with joy and singing. In your wasteland, worship. So why are there so many believers that stay in the wasteland and never find their joy? Well, because they don't understand the person of joy. They don't make praise their priority. Well, I want to go on a couple other things. You got to understand, though, there are pathways of praise. There are a lot of ways you can worship God. Amen? A lot of ways. Now, see, some people think that, okay, we just did the praise part. Now we got to listen to this guy. Okay, we did that singing thing. Oh, now they want my money. See, some of us think that worship and praise is only when there's music being played and there's singing. No. Can I tell you that this morning, every single part of this service is worship? The reading of the Word of God, the Scriptures, is worship. The preaching is worship. The teaching is worship. When people get water baptized, it's worship. Do you know that when we take communion together, it's worship? Did you know when you gave your offerings, it was worship? Did you know that the fellowship we have together is worship? Did you know that when you were cutting up with your friend in the lobby, did you know God was having a great time being worship when you're cutting up there in the lobby? It is worship. And I think so many Christians just put it in this one little thing. Okay, the song's over. Okay, this is the boring part now. The teacher's going to teach, and I got to pay attention. No, friends, you are engaged in the highest act of worship. You breathing is worship. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. You sucking in air is worship before God. See, I think the reason why we don't experience joy in the wasteland is we don't understand there's a lot of pathways to worship. Did you know that when you go to work tomorrow, did you know your work is worship? I think Christians have the worst theology of worship. I think they don't enjoy the Gallup poll says most people do not enjoy their work. They hate it. They want to get out of it. Seriously, I remember I did a whole series on work. One of these days we'll revisit that, because there is a theology of work. Because when you open up the Scripture, the first thing you find in Genesis, the first thing you find God doing, his attribute, is work. In the beginning, God created, he was working, he was on the job, and his glory was displayed in the job. But why, for so many Christians, even under the sound of my voice or sitting there right at home, your job is just a pain, it's a drudgery. I hate my boss. Well, if you hate your boss, you need to get a new boss. You're going, that's right, I need a new job. No, you don't need a new job, you need a new boss. Yeah, fire that dude. No, you don't need to fire him, you need to get the right boss. Whether you got to clean toilets tomorrow, whether you got to sit there and put the same little peg in the same little round hole, whether you got to flip that burger, or whether your job is changing that nasty, stinky diaper for the upteenth time, you're going, you got to be kidding me. That is not worship. No, I want to take the duty out of the duty. I'm telling you, you need to start making worship. You're going to go, listen, when you pop off to that teacher, when you sit in that university classroom, when you go to that class and you slough off your grades, do you know you're actually sloughing off before God? Well, I'm not working yet. Yes, you're working. See, people don't understand that your work is worship. Jesus was showing worship when he was creating, and maybe that's the reason why we're waiting for God to bring the big revival when we all come together on Sundays, and that's not where he wants to bring it. Maybe the place he really wants to bring it is right there on the assembly line, but since we dread and hate our job and hate our boss, he's never going to move in a place you despise that shows his hat. Oh, I'm preaching so much better than y'all acting like I'm preaching this morning. You said, now where in the thunder do you get that? Because you don't understand the pathways of worship, and that's why your job, your school, your homework is a wasteland and a waste to you. And God can't move in it. You know why? Because his worship is displayed there. Maybe the signs and wonders are not supposed to happen here. Maybe they're supposed to happen in that person sitting beside you in the desk, but they see your behavior of how you responded to a teacher in the classroom, and God can't move because you don't see it as worship. Well, I do landscape and I hate it. People don't care. Do you do it as worship unto the Lord? I hate being a janitor. I got to clean up everybody's mess. So I was a janitor. I was raised a PK, I was raised a JK. So the time I was 12 years old, I remember every single morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, you better be in that department store. And I hated the weekends because everybody, I had to clean the bathrooms. Do you know what people do in the bathrooms over the weekend at a department store? I didn't know God was training me for pastoring. That's what he was trying to do. Amen. I'm kidding. You say, what are you talking about? Maybe the reason the church is not seeing the revival in America is most of us resent our worship of work. I didn't mean to land on this, but the Holy Spirit is digging here because we're waiting for some special speaker to come. We're waiting, and I'm not dissing that. We're waiting for it to happen in services and the miracles to happen here. And I'm telling you, if you don't like your job, you will be a wasteland to you, and you'll never see God move or perform or see you ever be blessed again in your work. How do you know this, Pastor Sam? Because the Word of God says in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it. Work, that's not a dirty four-letter word. Work at it. Work at it. I hate my boss. Work at it. Get you a new boss. Work at it with our heart. Why? As working not for your boss, not for that cranky man, not for that cranky supervisor, not for that cranky woman. Work at it as unto the Lord and not for men. It's not for that boss. It is glory to God, whether you're changing the diaper, whether you're flipping the burger. And maybe the greatest revival is getting ready to hit the United States of America in our schools by the way we worship God, saying, God, this is not for them. This is all for you. This isn't even for my degree. This is all for you, God. Maybe the greatest revival is going to happen there when we start worshiping. Oh. I'm going to tell you, some of the greatest work you'll ever do is not here in this building. Some of the greatest worship you'll offer to God is on your job from 9 to 5 tomorrow. Some of the greatest worship you'll ever do is when you're sitting in that classroom. I don't know why God had me laying there, but I'm telling you, we're getting ready to see the greatest fruit happen, not in this building, but outside of this building as we worship God, everything we do. Wow. Woo, that's good, Brother Sam. Thank you very much. Amen. I encourage myself in the Lord. Amen. But there's pathways to praise. If you want to turn the wasteland into joy and singing, the barren place, the desert you're in, worship. Worship. Now, I don't want to minimize this because this is something that's really talking about is when we do come together, when you're privately in your place with God, is to learn to start praising God. Did you know that praising God is one of the most commanded practices of the Word of God? It is. Did you know that? But it's the one that is the most difficult to get some Christians to do. Most people, they go to churches because of the style of worship, but never the substance of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't like, because I'd go to Sam Reifkogel's church, he's just too loud. That style, not substance. Well, I go to that church over there because, you know, they're singing that stuff I love to hear. No, you've made the worship for you, not for him. That style, not substance. Oh, my goodness, I'm still glad y'all are still here. Thank you, Jesus. It's just a delight to see you today. But it's true. It's so true. Most Christians, a lot of Christians are in their churches this morning enduring the worship service instead of enjoying it. They're enduring it. I don't know about you, but I'm having myself a great time today. How many having a great time worshiping God? I can tell. And you know why? Because you get it. Some of you walked in here down and something's changed you because of your worship. It is one of the most commanded things to do in the Word of God. Let me prove to you. Do you know how many times the word virgin birth is mentioned in the Bible? How many think the virgin birth is very important? Because there's some people that don't believe it in the body of Christ. But it's mentioned 2 times, the virgin birth. Do you know how many times dancing is mentioned in the Bible? 5 times. Justification. You know how many times justification, that when you get saved, it's just as if you'd never sinned ever. You're pure before God when you get saved. You know how many, that's important stuff. You know how many times justification is mentioned? 70 times. You know how many times thanksgiving is mentioned? 135 times thanksgiving. I guess I'd want to praise him 100, double for what he did for me to justify me. I ought to praise him double for what he did. Sanctification. Oh, all of us need sanctification. Come on, we need to grow in the Lord and get purified. You know, sanctification is mentioned 72 times. But did you know that singing is mentioned 287 times? How many believe water baptism, when you go in that water grave, resurrected, new, and you know how many times it's mentioned? 80 times in the Bible. But do you know how many times rejoicing is mentioned in the Bible? 288 times. How many think repentance is a good thing? Because that's some things people don't do well. Repentance is mentioned, preached in the Bible, 110 times. You know how much you play musical instruments is mentioned in the Bible? 317 times. Over 800 times in the scriptures, it talks about music and singing. Now, how many believe if the Bible shows us and commands us to praise God, God's trying to get something to you that I can flip the wasteland into a fruitful, blossoming place if you'll just begin to praise the Lord? I don't sing, clap, shout, dance, do whatever you got to do, but let the presence of God get inside there. See, but so many times, you know, well, if it's not, you know, well, I go to the church because they sing the latest and greatest, or I love this because, no. Stop making it about that. Start making it about him, because worship is not something that comes for you. Worship is something that comes from you. The songs that were selected were not for Sam Reifkogel or for you. They didn't come for us. They came from us to him, because he's the only one that can give us joy in the wasteland. Let me talk to you about somebody that was in a desert. And when you're in a desert and the enemy attacks you, is when you've got to realize that he is my praise. And when I worship him, something powerful begins to happen. I want to take you one of my favorite, I'm telling you, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It is my favorite because it's what sustained my family in the most difficult time, when my father was killed in a car accident and my mom, who's 40 years of age, has to raise 7 kids all by herself. And this is what sustained her, and it has always been something that has been something that has sustained my life. It's the story of King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, when he wakes up one morning and he's being attacked. 2 Chronicles 20. As a matter of fact, just go flip over there and you can go read the story and just thumb through it. But I want to show you that this man was in big trouble. You remember the story, the scripture says that the Moabites came to attack and destroy he and Judah and Jerusalem. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Meunites, they all came and they teamed together to kill and destroy the people of God. King Jehoshaphat wakes up the next morning and he looks at this, and you'll discover they were in a desert and a wasteland when this occurred. Remember, he delivers you from the desert, but he's not delivering you just from something, he's delivering you to something. This is a great, this is the perfect, perfect story of what Jesus does for you. So here they are surrounded. And look at the response in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. Look at this. It says, here's Jehoshaphat. He's praying to God. He says, God, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I don't know if you've ever been to a place where you say, God, I don't know what else to do. Our marriage, we've been to every counselor in town. I have seen every doctor. God, I don't know what to do. There's no way we can get out. We're gonna lose the home, we're gonna lose the car, we're gonna lose everything. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. But when you are at a place where you have no idea what to do and you're in a desert wasteland, you feel like God has forsaken you. Can I tell you that your praise is the most powerful thing, because the praise is not for you, it's from you to him. He's the one that gets you out of the wasteland. Look at this story. He said, they're saying, we don't know what to do. Well, you know the story. In this wilderness, in this wasteland, they started fasting and praying. That's the first thing. That's so important. They started fasting and say, God, we need an answer from you. And they start talking to God. This is what God wants. He wants to be engaged in the crisis of the desert. And they start praying and they start fasting. And there's one thing I've discovered about God. He'll give you a word in the wasteland. And sometimes you go, yeah, but that's all I've got is a word. That's all you need. And when they get this word, they get this word just, oh, I love this word. He says, we don't know what we're doing. We've done everything we can do. God, we don't know what to do. And look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. God gives them a word. He says, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. You know, this preaches well when you're not going through anything right now. Yeah. But when you're going through something and all you got left is stand still and watch me, a word is all you need. And when they got that word in the wilderness, you say, well, I don't know. What do I do with it now? I'll tell you what you're doing now. You start doing what they do. You just start praising God and find whatever pathway you can and start worshiping him. And I want to show you the pathways. Watch this, what happened. Watch what he immediately does, King Jehoshaphat does. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 18. Look at the next verse. It said, Jehoshaphat bowed down. He bowed. The leader bowed. Maybe the reason why our kids don't worship is because we've never worshiped. Maybe the reason our children don't give is they've never seen us. They've never watched us give. Maybe the reason our children don't serve is they've never seen us serve. He started out and he bowed down with his face to the ground. And watch this. Then all the people, not a few of them, all of Judah and all of Jerusalem, they fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Do you see the pathway of worship? Sometimes worship is just falling down before God and just praising him and say, God, we don't know what to do. They started worshiping God. See the ways of praise? I think it's mentioned twice in the Hebrew. It's called Barak worship, B-A-R-A-K. Barak, it means to bow down before God, to worship him, to intimately worship him. They begin to bow down before the Lord. And then 2 Chronicles 20, verse 19. You want to see another pathway? Then some of the Levites from the Kohathites and the Kohorites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. See, now, I know there's some of you that all you want to do is kumbaya. And there are times we just need to get quiet and just worship him. Just bow down. But then when the Spirit of God, you know what? I've discovered that there's a lot of other ways as to praise than just my way I enjoy. They were on their face worshiping God, but then all of a sudden something hits the Levites. Something hits the priests. And everybody starts seeing it happen. And the Bible says they begin to praise the Lord God with a very loud voice. That word praise there, by the way, that word praise, praise the Lord. Praise. No, the word praise there in the Hebrew was the word halal. Halal. It literally meant to celebrate, to make a show, to be clamorously foolish before God. You remember when King David's wife, Michael, when the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, he started dancing before the Lord. He took that outer robe off. He began to dance and twirl and spin. And his wife said, you're being a fool. He said, you think that's foolish? I can get more foolish than that if you like. I think some of us don't enjoy that because when you have foolishly praised, it means you got to embarrass your flesh. It's out of the normal for you. Well, I've never clapped before. I clap inside. Try clapping on the outside. Embarrass your flesh a little bit. Well, I've never lifted my hands. Embarrass your flesh and lift your hands one time. Maybe what God wants you to do is quit worrying about you and worshiping him and just give him all you got. I challenge you. I had to grow. Listen. Just like I had to grow in learning how to give to God, I remember when I was a $1 giver. And then I got challenged to do a $5 giver. And I remember when it went from $5 to $20. And I remember when it went from $20 to $100. And I remember when it went from $100 to $500 and $1,000 and $10,000 and $20,000. And I know those times. And I never got to 20 until I decided I'm going to start with the one. And sometimes it starts with your worship just saying, you know what? I'm going to open up my mouth and move from my heart to my mouth. I'm going to start praising God. I don't care if my wife, my girlfriend hears me. I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus. And I'm going to lift my hands. Maybe if we just embarrass our flesh, we'd get more victory. Seriously. You know, I've told people this before. I really have. I think sometimes you can overcome sins in your life if you'll just embarrass your flesh once in a while. Come up and tell a brother in Christ, brothers, you know, I'm dealing with these sexually impure thoughts, man. And I'm going to tell you, I opened up the door here, and I need you to pray that that door gets shut. And then I think if we'd embarrass our flesh, we'd get better victory. clamorously foolish before the Lord. Embarrass your flesh. I've got something. I want to go there, but I'm not going to go there. But they begin to halal. They begin to celebrate. Clamorously foolish. They begin to make a show before the Lord, and they begin to praise God. They didn't care what anybody thought. They didn't care. We don't care what you think. It's not for you. It's for Him. I'm not needing somebody to put a spotlight on me. I'm just doing it for Him. Clamorously foolish before God. I call it controlled chaos. They all started worshiping God. First, they were all bound God. And that's a very important thing. You know, some people come into church and think they need to be the balance of the church. Well, it's just too quiet around here, so I'm just going to sit here and make a big old ruckus so I can draw attention to myself. No. Have you noticed how they moved together corporately? The whole bunch of them, he bowed. Everybody started bowing. Everybody, there was a time where it was explosive worship. Everybody started going with explosive worship before God. Now, when you're private, you go have yourself a time. But would you pay attention when God is doing something corporately and don't think you got to be the balance and rump everything to prove that you're more spiritual than everybody else and this place needs to get balanced out? God bless you. You've been a great crowd. God bless you. So they begin to halal before the Lord. First they're on their faces, now they're halaling before God. Now look at verse 20, look at the rest of it. It says, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. They're going to a wasteland. We're gonna go into this desert, we're gonna go into this, we're gonna go into this situation with our family, we're gonna go into this drought that's in our marriage, we're going into this drought with our physical body, we're going to this place that's a wasteland eating away at us, and we're gonna go into it and we're gonna start singing. It says, early next morning, they headed for the wasteland. You run to that wasteland, whatever it is. You go into it. Don't be afraid of it. Just go into it. And look what King Jehoshaphat said. Verse 20, look at it. He says, have faith in the Lord. Have faith in the Lord your God. You will be upheld. Have faith in His prophets, and you will be successful. Now, you can take my word and say, I'll just forget it. No, or you can say, I'm going to have faith in my God and what the prophet said. He says, have faith in God, and you will be successful. How did they have faith in God? Let me show you this. Verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him. Do you know what kind of word that word praise is? You're going, oh, this is the day. This is that word praise there. They weren't just singing. It's the word again, halal. These guys were just busting loose, making a show, clamorously foolish, and they started singing their songs. They were skillful songs. Praise Him for the splendor of His holiness. And as they went out ahead of the army, they said, give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. And I want to stop here just for a moment, just a minute. Watch this. See, some of you think that it takes a mountain of faith to move a mustard seed. It just takes mustard seed faith to move the mountain that's in your wasteland, your desert, your marriage right now. What's happening in your home, what's happening in your finances, what's happening in your body, what's happening mentally in your mind. You say, I just can't. Mama had this same disorder. I've got this disorder. And Mama's mama had this disorder. And I don't know what to do. Can I tell you, in the middle of this right now, He says, have faith in God. Well, how do I have faith when I don't feel like I have a mountain of faith? Can I tell you what they did? They heard the word, and all they did was just get out there and start praising God. Halal before the Lord. Worship God. Because here's what praise is. This is not original to me, but praise is really faith in action. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say, but I will do this. I know You, Lord, and I trust You, God. You begin to praise Him in the middle of it. And it says they give thanks to the Lord. Watch this. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. And so you say, give thanks. Oh, we do that with we're going to be doing that here in November with the turkey. And our house is like a Norman Rockwell picture, and we'll have our hands head bowed and thank You. You know what that word thanks there is? Go study it in the Hebrew. It's the word yada, Y-A-D-A-H. It means to praise, to extend your hands in intimate worship, to extend in intimate worship. It meant to lift your hands in intimate worship. Do you know where that word yada comes from? It's when the Bible says that Abraham knew Sarah and they bore a child. It was the word that was the physical intimacy of the two bodies being joined together in the intimate physical connection to produce a child. It was the same word that means that God in the spirit realm says that when you begin to worship me, it is that intimate love between me and you. Look what it says, thank him in that intimate worship because his love for you endures forever. God is not out to destroy you. God is not out to rob you. God is not out to get after you because you just can't make a mistake. It says that his love endures for you. It will never fade. It will never go away. But in the wasteland is when you question his love for you the most. We tithe, we gave, we were faithful. God, why are we going through this? But he says, you get out there and you start thanking him and say, Lord, I know that your love endures forever. And I give you thanks. And I'm going to go out here and I'm going to begin to worship you in the middle of this. Come on, friends. How many know there are pathways to you to walk into victory through the worship? It's Jesus himself. Oh, my goodness, my goodness. I have this real sense that when we get done here in just a moment, we're going to have a time of loving him, and there's going to be breakthroughs in this room as you begin to worship him. Pathways, so many pathways. See, the pathway of praise really leads to his presence and his power that you need to endure and to destroy your enemy. Wow. Whew. Man, that just took a lot out of me. I can feel stuff just coming out of me. You're going to win because you already have. His love for you endures forever, eternally. Okay, so when you start going those pathways, guess what? Power starts happening, presence. So I want to close this with the power of worship. And here are the two things that I see so definitely happen when you worship God. Here's the first thing. You ready? If you're just feeling drought and church is boring to you, it's not my fault. Well, we're going to go to this other youth group because ours is boring. It's not our fault. It's your fault. My marriage is boring. It's not my wife's fault. I'm going to choose whether to enjoy my relationship with her or other people or not. No one is in control over my emotions and what I think but Sam Reifkogel. Now, you might contribute to some things, but I'm not going to complain about what I allow. Pastor Taylor, are they still with me? Here we go. You ready for this? Watch this. Actually, in the middle of what you're going through, the hell you're going through, you can actually be the most refreshed, joyful, blooming thing in the desert when you praise him because he's the center of it. Praise refreshes the worshiper in the wasteland. All right, here we go. Praise refreshes the worshiper. Here we go. Ready? I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We're going to go there. I want you to pay close attention to this. Here's what the Apostle Paul says to these Ephesians, because the reason he had to tell these Ephesians is because they worshiped this wine goddess, and they were getting high and stoned on wine. Okay? So they were just getting stoned. That's what they were doing. And so now this is starting to make its way into the church where they're getting high and they're getting stoned on wine, all right? So he's talking to them about this worship of this, and now it's making it, and here's what he says to these are new believers that become believers. Watch this. This is what he says. Ephesians 5:18. He says, don't be drunk with wine because this will ruin your life. Listen to this, believers. Believers, listen to this. It'll ruin your life. Instead, he says, here's the deal. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. When the Holy Spirit is in you, this is what happens. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. So why would someone have to have the wine? Because they're dealing with something. They're walking through something. They're in a wasteland, and I've got to do something to deal with this pain, the disconnect. I need something to get me high because I can't deal with this. Now hold steady with me. Don't check out. Don't check out. Watch this. There's one way you can get joy and fearless boldness. Let me tell you, I've seen it in the world. There's one way to get joy and boldness, and it's to just get stoned. Snockered, whatever you call it. Buzzed. Y'all act like you've been in church your whole life. Look at you. Don't have a clue what he's talking about. Baby, just keep your face straight, say amen, nod your head. Y'all act so holy and righteous. You were sitting there puking your guts out. Your wife was embarrassed of you. Because you, joy. Buddy, you were throwing them back. Hey, everybody, hey. Bold, you made a fool out of yourself. Thank God they didn't have social media back when you were living like that. Thank God. You're still quiet. Mm-hmm. Because it took away your inhibitions. The fifth, the joint, throwing back bottles of wine, the booze, it took away your inhibitions. Just say it, it took away your inhibitions. I want to give you an observation from the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on his observation of Ephesians 5:18. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wasn't just a great preacher of the 20th century. He was also a medical doctor. So this guy knew what he's talking about. So he was a physician. And he says he discovered the difference between being intoxicated with wine or whatever you use to get you high and the Holy Spirit. And he says what he discovered is that alcohol is actually a depressant. What it does is it brings you joy and boldness by making you less aware of the surroundings you're not thinking about. You don't have to think about the bad marriage. You don't have to think about what the doctor said. You don't have to think about that you're broke. What it does, it's a depressant that actually gives me joy and boldness, so I'm not even thinking about my wife I'm embarrassing or my husband I'm embarrassing. I have lost all inhibitions because I'm not thinking about consequences. When you're drunk, you don't think about consequences. It impairs your judgment. That's why it gives you this weird joy you normally would have and this boldness that's making a fool out of you. That's what it does. And some of us have pictures and video. Okay? But it's a depressant. But Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones discovered something, that the Holy Spirit is not a depressant. The Holy Spirit is actually a stimulant. And it doesn't bring you joy and boldness by denying the reality you're going through, but it brings you more joy and boldness by actually letting you see more reality of what you're going through. That's why I say, if you want to be a believer, we don't check our brains out of the door and Jesus is our emotional crutch. I'm telling you that when you have to use wine and everything else, that is the emotional crutch, because you don't want to deal with the reality. The Holy Spirit is a stimulant that makes you more aware of your reality. Now, I'm going slow because I'm going to tell you that the singing and the worship is a big part of this. He said, you start singing, make a merry. There's something happens, you become more aware. Let me give you the illustration. Here's how it works. Here, imagine that you're a soldier. You're in a foxhole, and you're the only soldier there, and you're behind enemy lines. And what you see as you peer out of the foxhole, you see over 200 enemy troops coming your way 2 miles away. Now, there's one or two ways you can deal with this, and here's one of the ways you can have joy, is that you discover you have more joy and standing your ground by doing something, and that is you've got a fifth of whiskey. How am I going to face this? How am I going to get joy and boldness to stand my ground? I see 200 enemies coming my way. I'm the only one here. How do I face it? One way is take out the fifth, take out the pint, and start chug-a-lugging that bad boy. Let it burn and scald your esophagus and burn your belly. And all of a sudden, you come out of the foxhole with your pistol going, and laughing the whole way. And guess what? You're dead. That is one way to deal with it. Or another way is you do some reconnaissance and you discover there are allies 1 mile away. And if you'll just stand and hold your ground and be wise, because you're stimulant, you're aware of everything, you know they're going to get there. And those that are surrounding you are getting ready to be surrounded, and they're getting ready to be wiped out. And all of a sudden, you're filled with a joy and a confidence you didn't have before. You know what happens when I start praying in the Holy Spirit? God sends me on a reconnaissance of my future, because my future is already sealed. When I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something, friend. Let the devil do what he wants to do. My eternity is already settled. I already know where I'm going to be. I already know the devil's defeated. I've read the end of the book. I know what happens to the Antichrist. I know what happens to all of them. It's already sealed. I already know what's going to happen. So whenever this world just starts being a hellhole for me, I don't get more depressed about what I see happen in the culture. I get more excited because I know it's the return of Jesus Christ. I know he's getting ready to pour out his spirit. I know the enemy is surrounded, and that's why all the hell is breaking loose. It's because I already know that the reconnaissance are on his way. Jesus is getting ready to return. I know what he's going to do for Sam Riefko, so it's already settled for me. That's why I can have joy in the middle of all of it. Or some of you Christians get more ticked, get more angry, or you can be more joyful and more happy in the middle of all the hell that goes on around you. You've got this joy, and the world's going, what are you doing? What are you drinking? And say, I'm glad you asked. Something comes up in you. And this is what I see happens in people who tap into the Holy Spirit and realize, when I sing the worship, it makes me more aware of my future, not less. And that's what happened to King Jehoshaphat. He had a word, stand still, stand firm. He's already delivered you. I don't know how, I don't know when, but it's already done. And when you start praising him, it not only refreshes you, but guess what it does? It reverses the weapon of the enemy. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 22. Look at it with me. Come on, as we come in for a landing. And as they begin to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. How did it happen? The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, watch this, the enemies that came against them helped to destroy one another. What I'm simply trying to say is, in your wasteland, when you begin to praise God, what actually happens is your praise starts attracting the presence of God and starts attacking your enemy. In fact, the author of confusion actually gets confused himself and destroys him with the very thing he tried to destroy you with. I believe this is probably one of the reasons why there are more wars in church over singing songs than actually going after the enemy himself. I don't like the style of music. It's too fast, too slow, too loud, too quiet. I can't worship God. They put ceiling fans in the auditorium, and I can't worship God because every time I look up, I want to spin around and fall out. I just see Christians in America whine over the craziest things and miss the worship of what's the most powerful thing that can turn that weapon back on the enemy and refresh them in the middle of the crisis. I don't get it. And I discovered something, friends. Listen close to this. Is that Satan knows he can't have some of you, but if he cannot have you, he will neutralize you. He will neutralize you. Neutralize your worship. Well, I don't want my dad to see me because then he's going to, I don't want my parents to see me anything of spiritual because they picked the wrong cereal and I told them I didn't like that cereal. And we're sitting there whining over everything, and it's keeping me more in a wasteland where there could actually be things blooming and growing. If he can't have you, he will neutralize you, make you spiritually impotent with no productivity. He could take the chaos around me and neutralize me as a pastor and a leader, as a husband, as a dad, but I refuse to be neutralized. I refuse. I'm gonna take everything I have in me and I'm gonna praise the Lord, because praise reverses the weapon on the enemy and it refreshes me and it refreshes you. Look what happened to Jehoshaphat. You ready for this? When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks what? The desert. And looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them great amounts of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord. Where do they praise God? In that valley, in that desert place. That's where they praise the Lord. That is why it is called the Valley of Berakah to this very day. And you know what Berakah means? The interpretation, the translation for the word Berakah is blessing. God said they took the barren place and turned it into a place of blessing. They took the wasteland and worship, and God said, I did my work in the wasteland as they begin to praise God. Are you hearing me today, folks? God gave them back more than what the enemy intended to take in the first place. And why did he do it? Because his love for us endures forever. And he gave them back more than double, in the middle of their worship. Why? Because he is the center of our praise. You in a wasteland? Why don't you just worship him? Lonely, feeling rejected, feeling like God let you down? Why don't you start worshiping in the wasteland? Feel like you're less than best and you're not a good enough believer, not a good enough follower of Jesus Christ, why don't you start worshiping in your wasteland and say, God, help me. I worship you. I worship you. You will not need to fight this battle. Just stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. He's already way ahead of you. Help is on the way. It's already there. Come on, let's stand together.